Romans then, and chapter 5, and as you can see from the notice sheet, verse 20, one of the great verses of the New Testament is our text. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. And here's the great statement: where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We're going to think about grace abounding. And we need to do as we always do. We need to ask God to help us to hear his word. So let's pray together. Lord our God, we want to think this evening about grace abounding. And as always, we acknowledge we are entirely dependent on the Holy Spirit in order to understand what we are about to hear. Lord, we also need the Holy Spirit to show us the importance of what it is we are about to hear. Lord, we are individuals and we have lived full lives, and only your Spirit can convict us of the truth and show us how important it is. So Lord, as real men and women with all sorts of thoughts and feelings and experiences, we come before you and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. More and more it seems to me that what I need to do in a sermon is say right at the start what the theme is, so that if we forget, hopefully having laid it out right at the start, we can keep hold of that for the week to come. Last Sunday night we did this, do you remember? We said grace is a person, the person Jesus Christ. That person is just like us, and we will be just like him. We reminded ourselves of that this morning. So this evening's sermon is this: in the grace of God, there is grace that is sufficient, and there is grace that abounds. And we need to know the difference between a grace that is sufficient and a grace that abounds. So I don't expect you to answer me, but let me ask the question nonetheless. In what way is grace sufficient? And if you were here this morning and we had a recap, or you were present last Sunday morning, you'll remember that grace is sufficient when it comes to the experience of trials. So a trial, do you remember, is described by James as a certain color. James chapter 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into multicolored trials. So there will be trials that are light in color, and there'll be trials that are the blackest color imaginable. And as we saw last Sunday, God gives grace, his multicolored grace, to match the trial. So God will give you enough grace, exactly enough, for you to face and endure the trial. Now here's another test. Do you remember the illustration we used to make this point? You have a bill to pay, £100. That is like a trial. And in the bank of God's grace, God will give £100 of grace sufficient for the trial. God will never give you £90 of grace so that you do not have enough. And God will never give you £110 of grace so that you have more. God will give you enough, sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. So that's how grace is sufficient. But what we're going to see this evening, grace also abounds. And there's one way, and we need to see it very clearly, in which grace will always abound. And that is in relation to sin. So trials, you get enough. But when it comes to sin, God will give you abounding grace to deal with sin. So if you turn to Romans 5 then, and verses 12 to 21, it's a wonderful passage, and I'm just going to outline very, very quickly to you what's going on in these verses. Paul starts out seeking to prove that sin is universal. Every human being sins. He tells us that sin entered the world through one man, and that one man is Adam. Now, let me underline the next bit. If you want to remember things, remember that there are only two abundantly important human beings. The first is Adam, and the second is Christ. The two most important human beings. Through the one man, Adam, sin entered. Now, what Paul does, he wants to prove that sin is everywhere, that every human being is a sinner. And as you look at verse 12, can you see how he proves that everyone is a sinner? And there's a proof that you cannot deny. There's a proof you cannot escape. It's a proof that slaps you in the face every day. The proof that everyone is a sinner. And that proof is death. And so, as you can see, verse 12, sin enters through Adam, and sin is everywhere because everyone dies. And that's the proof that everyone is a sinner. Then Paul goes on a tangent. So I just want to sum it up like this. What Paul does in these verses is he tells you about the two most important human beings. Through Adam comes sin, and then death, and then condemnation. Through one man, his actions, we have death, sin, condemnation. And then Paul makes this great contrast. He says, through the other man, Jesus Christ, we have righteousness, we have obedience, we have life, we have justification through this man, Jesus Christ. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And through both men, their actions have consequences for all humanity. Now that's Paul's argument. And if you've got your Bibles there, just look up and down the verses from verse 12 down to verse 21. And do you see there are certain words that are repeated again and again and again as Paul makes his argument. Verse 15, you have the word abounded. Now, this is a very important word in these verses. And Paul, he repeats this idea that sin abounds and that grace more abounds through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he keeps talking, doesn't he, about righteousness and justification and condemnation and offense. And he's using all these terms that are borrowed from the world of the law. And then he finishes everything by telling us that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So my subject then is abounding grace. Grace abounds more than sin abounds. So can I just check with you? Have you remembered the first line? Grace is sufficient for trials. It's always just enough. But when it comes to sin, grace abounds more. Now, thinking about this afternoon I went to the last service in the United Reformed Church. And some of you here tonight were there for that service this afternoon. And it was a packed service. The whole downstairs was full of people who have travelled from across the country to be present this afternoon at this last service in a church, again, I use the word advisedly, that has been present in this town for 130 years. And during the course of the service, one person mentioned that Christianity is declining in society. Now, as somebody listening this afternoon in that service, I wanted him to tell us all why. He didn't, but why is Christianity declining? And the answer is found in Romans 5. The reason why is because sin is not abounding in our society. Let me repeat that. Sin is not abounding. We are living in an age in which we are very comfortable with sin. Nobody feels bad about it any longer. No one sees sin as a problem. In fact, the word is never mentioned. It's rarely mentioned in churches. It's very rarely mentioned by any religious leader on the telly. Sin is something we don't mention, we don't talk about, we don't address, and so there's no need any longer for church. Because church is where sin is solved. But if sin isn't a problem, then why do you need the church? What we've got instead today is church that talks about psychological problems, or we have church that talks about society's problems, but we don't have church that talks about the problem of sin. Sin is not abounding. And I would even suggest that sin is not abounding among us. What do we mean by abounding? Well, Paul is saying this. Sin was the big concern of these Roman Christians. They had been made to see that their greatest problem is sin. And they saw the enormity of sin. They saw the impossibility of sin. They saw the hugeness of sin. And then they knew they could do nothing about sin because it was this huge, insolvable, unfathomable problem that confronted them. That's what sin abounds mean. It means to realize the extent, the nature, the enormity, the pervasiveness, the destructiveness of sin. And these Romans understood it. And I'm going to suggest we've lost sight of it. We've lost sight of sin. And sin, do you remember, it's not my mistakes. That's not sin. Sin is a vision of the righteousness of God. Sin is when I've had a vision of the grandeur and the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God. And then I see myself. And I see myself in comparison to this glory and beauty and majesty and greatness and enormousness and transcendence of God. And there's me. That's what sin is. And that's what we've lost sight of. So in the churches, we are much more concerned with how happy we are or unhappy we are. We are more concerned about our health. We are more concerned about society than we are about sin. And sin is the big problem. So have you noticed how sin is not called sin anymore? And what was once thought of as the result of sin is no longer thought like that. Now this is the problem. So can I ask you, look at verse 20. What do you think Paul is saying here? He's talking about the law. Can you see it there? Let's read the verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now there's that word abound again. And you see, what Paul is saying is, the law of God is designed to make us aware of our sinfulness. So that when the law of God comes, I see just how enormous my sin is. And that's the word abounding. Sin abounds when I measure myself against the law. And all the law does really is tell me what God is like, who God is, what his majesty is like. Now, I want to take a breath because one of the great debates is, should a preacher preach the law? Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to contrast law and grace. It's a huge subject, and I'm not going to solve it, I tell you that. It's a subject that many people have struggled over. Should you be shown your sin Sunday by Sunday? I don't mean somebody else's now, I mean your sin. If you look at the notice sheet, there's a summary from David there about the AGM. And in the AGM, I gave a talk on conscience. And that's the great thing that lacks among us, isn't it? We don't seem to have a conscience that gets touched any longer. We seem to have consciences that aren't reached any longer. Now, all this belongs together. Sin, conscience, the law of God, these are all bedfellows. And what Paul is telling us here is we need a sense of how great sin is and that sin is our problem. So if you're still following me, look again at verse 20. And I've pointed out this word abounding. And it's a wonderful word. It's repeated throughout this section. And guess what it means in verse 20? It's got a very earthy meaning. It means greediness. Sin is greedy. And sin wants to eat all the time. And sin wants to eat you all the time. And your sin constantly works to have this effect on you. And it's the law of God that makes you see this. It's the holiness of God that makes you understand this. And this is your biggest problem. And mine. Sin. So, let me take stock. Are you here tonight because you know sin is your biggest problem. Is seeing sin, your sin, as your biggest problem? Is that what leads you to Jesus Christ? Is that the whole basis of you turning to Christ, to have faith in him and to rely on him, because you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God? Sin eats away at us all. It eats at our conscience. It eats at our thoughts, our hearts, our actions, and we need our sin to be dealt with. And even more than that, you know, and I don't know how, I really don't know how, but the message of sin needs to be heard again. The church that closed this afternoon closed because it has no message of sin. The message was everybody there is a Christian because they're there or because they went every Sunday. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't solve your sin. And until we capture again, until we feel it ourselves that the problem is sin, then there's going to be this struggle. So sin then eats away at us all. Now, will you take a look at the same verse? So Paul's mapped out this problem then. It's the huge problem of sin. And then he tells us about Jesus Christ. And in telling us about Christ, he tells us about a person of grace. Do you see it in these verses? Let's have a look at verse 15. Now, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, many died, much more the grace of God, and here it is, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Jesus Christ is presented here as the solution to sin. He is the man sent by God. He is the man of grace. And through his life, the problem of sin has been resolved. So we've got the word obedience. Through his life of keeping the law, of his death upon the cross, of his resurrection from the dead, through this one man, the problem of sin has been resolved. And this one man is the gift of God's grace. So let me show you what the words mean. Come back to verse 20. And in verse 20 we read there, where sin abounded, so remember now, sin is greedy. Sin eats away. You've got this statement. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, can I say this to you? The three English words there, abounded much more, it's one word in the original. And it's a word that means over the top. The grace of God for our sin is over the top. It's more than you can ever imagine. It's greater than you could ever conceive of. The grace of God that answers our sin is a gift beyond our ability to imagine. I want you to imagine something over the top. Can you identify something? Something that you've done, something that you've heard about, that was over the top. Let me give you an example. In my family, and we've talked about it as a family, I mean my parents, a mother and sisters. In my family, there was a baby born. And before she was born, we had the baby shower. Don't ask me why. And in that baby shower, there were gifts in abundance. And the verdict of my family was, well, that's over the top. So many gifts. So much money spent on this one occasion. Now, you see, the idea of over the top means lavish. No expense spared. Hundreds of gifts. That's what over the top means. But you know what it also means? It means a note of criticism. That baby shower. Fancy spending all that money. Why on earth do something so extravagant and so lavish? That's the grace of God when it comes to sin. It's lavish. It's abundant. It's no expense spared. And then there's a note of criticism. Who's criticizing the grace of God? It's those who haven't seen their own sin. How can God forgive such a person like that? How could God forgive such a man when you think of what he's done? How could God ever take a woman like that and love her and forgive her? The note of criticism comes from a heart that is untouched by the grace of God. Now imagine, when was there an occasion in the ministry of Jesus when he lavished the grace of forgiveness on someone? Do you remember? Do you remember that woman? She was a prostitute. She was unworthy. And Jesus lavished forgiveness on her. And there was that note of criticism. What a waste on such a person. That Jesus himself should behave in such a way to such a person as this. That is the criticism of over the top. Now, make of it what you will. God's grace to sin is over the top. It's extravagant. It's lavish. It's more than enough. God's grace towards sin is an abundance. So as we close, let me say this to you. If any of you know that there's a sin that is eating away, perhaps a greedy little sin that you'd never admit to, and that greedy little sin tells you that you don't deserve anything, that you're not worth anything, that you're the worst Christian who's ever been, that you're a disappointment, that you're a shame, that you call yourself a Christian when you are like you are. If any of you know such a greedy little sin, let me say to you, God's grace to you is over the top. There is no limit to it. There is no way of measuring it. God will pour on you so much grace that it will seem not just too much, it will seem an abundance. Whatever your sin is, and however long you've battled it, and whatever extent it is, and here's the test, isn't it? And we are daft, aren't we? We think of little sins and we think of big sins. I want you to think of the worst that you could do in relation to God. The biggest mistake that anyone could make. The grace of God is over the top in its lavishness and its greatness and its abundance and its mercy. That is the grace of God. And look out for that voice of criticism. Just look out for it. Look out for it in your own life. Can God really waste his grace on me? Is it really a waste of love for me? And look out for it in others. You'll look at somebody and you'll see how bad they are, and you'll see just how sinful they are. And then you'll think to yourself, can God lavish grace on them? And if he does, well, what a cheek that such a person, having done what this person's done, that they should know the over-the-top grace of God. Peter knew it, didn't he? The Apostle Paul knew it. And what you and I need to know is this. Let's finish with this. We need to know that we are sinners. That's so important. You need to know it in your conscience. And only God can reach your conscience. You need to know that whatever else is going on with you, your sin is the biggest problem. And you need to feel it. You need to know it. You need to be convinced of it. You need your whole inner being to convict you that you are sinful. And then you need to see that in his love for you, God is over the top. He will lavish you with the grace of forgiveness for as long as you need it, whenever you need it. There is no measure, there is no limit. It is lavish how gracious God is to you and I through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we've got words like righteousness and justification in these verses to prove to us how lavish is the grace of God to everyone who knows the greedy little nature of sin.